Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Amen. He had been teaching with great authority and confidence to his disciples and the crowds, thousands of people that day. He said things like, "Beware of the leaven of the Pharisees, which is hypocrisy. Nothing is covered up that will not be revealed, or hidden that will not be made known. Whatever you have said in the dark shall be heard in the light, and what you have whispered in private rooms shall be proclaimed on the housetops. I tell you, everyone who acknowledges me before men, the Son of Man will also acknowledge before the angels of God, but the one who denies me before men will be denied before the angels of God." It seemed like such a powerful person would be the right one you can take your case to and have him resolve it in your favor. This inheritance thing had been eating at the man really badly. So badly, in fact, that he did not seek private audience with Jesus to ask for his opinion. He wanted a public intervention, period. Maybe he wanted a public shaming of his brother to force him to do what he strongly desired or what he felt was the right thing to do. Now, we don't know the circumstances leading to this incident, but it is likely that the brother he was disputing with was his older brother, who by custom would inherit 2/3 of the inheritance. This younger brother would have received 1/3. Surely that's not bad. But the fact that his older brother had inherited more, that was a problem for him. He wasn't okay with that. He blurted out his request to Jesus. Can you imagine? In front of all these people, he couldn't hold it in. Maybe his brother was standing right there with him, and this complainer wanted Jesus to stop everything and compel his brother to agree to share more of his inheritance. He wanted his brother to be a kinder, loving, and selfless brother by giving him a bigger share. Jesus answered him right away, "Man, who made me a judge or arbitrator over you?" He shut him down. Now, we don't get a chance to see the man's reaction, but Jesus is basically telling him, "No, I won't do it." And then he proceeds to tell a parable. Jesus doesn't wait for the man's reaction. The land of a rich man produced plentifully. So clearly, the man in the parable was not in need of additional wealth. He was already rich. It doesn't look like he put in any additional investment into his farm other than what he had done in the past. This plentiful produce would have been the result of ideal weather conditions. It was granted by God. But the man had a great plan about what to do with this bumper harvest, at least as far as storage was concerned. He would not let his excess produce remain on the farm and get rotten. That would be a terrible waste of resources. So he did what a financial advisor might have said, save for seasons of drought. His new and bigger barns would be his new investment. He asked himself a good question. What shall I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. And he came up with his great answer. I will do this. I will tear down my barns and build larger ones, and there I will store my grains and my goods. But that's where his great plan ended. For in the next moment, he said, I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, be merry. You would notice that the rich man is all alone in the parable. He had all the plans laid out in his mind. Excluded from his plan are people in his neighborhood who did not have a plentiful yield, or the poor. He would just accumulate wealth for himself alone and not care about anybody else. That's not my problem, he might have said to himself. Perhaps he didn't know this or didn't care to know this, but he will miss out on the joy that his generosity could bring to the poor and needy. Jesus doesn't say how this man became rich in the first place. It is, after all, a parable, and Jesus doesn't tell everything in a parable. But it is quite possible that the man became rich through hard work and being frugal, but also by being selfish. So why risk giving anything to anybody and become less wealthy? No, he'll keep everything for himself alone. But the rich man's problem was even worse. Jesus reveals it. God was not important to him. God had given everything to him, but he didn't care. And so God said to him, "Fool, this night your soul is required of you, and the things you have prepared, whose will they be?" Although Jesus initially appeared to have ignored the request of the man who asked him to intervene in this inheritance dispute, he actually did answer him. And he spoke to thousands of people who might have had the same idea as well, certainly about keeping all their wealth to themselves, that is, about being greedy. Jesus concluded the parable with this: "So is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God." Whenever you read or hear a parable like this, questions arise in your mind as to what Jesus is saying about wealth. Is it better to be poor than to be rich? Does being rich keep you out of God's kingdom? Other places in Luke and Acts also seem to look at wealth negatively. For example, there is a parable of the rich man and Lazarus. The rich man finds himself in Hades, while Lazarus, who was poor in his lifetime, is comfortable after death. We find Ananias and Sapphira, who collapsed and died because they lied to the apostles that they had donated all the money from the sale of their property to the church. Yes, it is possible to read this text and think that Jesus is against rich people, even if they came to their wealth in an honest way or if they inherit wealth. What might reinforce this thinking is Jesus' own background. We know that Jesus himself was poor. He came from a poor family. He grew up poor. He himself, speaking about himself, said this: "Foxes have holes and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head." But Jesus is not condemning wealth or the wealthy outright. Wealthy people contributed to his needs and the needs of his ministry. Women such as Mary and Martha, Mary Magdalene, Joanna, and Susanna supported him. Lydia is another example of someone who used her wealth to support ministry. She was an early convert of the Apostle Paul. She was a dealer of purple, a lucrative business that obviously made her wealthy. She was able to provide a location for the first house church in Europe. That was the church at Philippi, from which we get Philippians. We also see wealthy men such as Joseph of Arimathea and Nicodemus, who took down the body of Jesus from the cross and buried him. Now, it is even quite likely that the apostles were not all poor. Matthew was a tax collector. The tax collectors were rich. Now, on one occasion, when Jesus was speaking about a rich man, he said it was easier for a camel to go through the eye of a needle than for a rich man to enter the kingdom of God. At that time, Peter responded immediately, "See, we have left everything and followed you. What then will we have?" So some of his followers were wealthy, but they used their wealth to support the ministry. They were rich toward God. The problem with the rich man was that his wealth had become his god. And the way the man who wanted the inheritance was acting, it is clear that wealth will become his god as well. Now, we've all been children before. We know and we see that children are completely dependent on resources outside of themselves for their well-being. And then we grow up. And as adults, that dependency trait is now frowned upon. Sometimes it is frowned upon more by those who have acquired a lot of wealth or grew up in wealth or have inherited wealth. But it is not only the wealthy or the super wealthy who might frown upon the dependency of others. Average folks like you and I may be guilty of that sometimes as well. And what causes this? It is often an inflated sense of self-sufficiency. Simply put, it is sin. To be rich toward God, the man needed to put his trust in God. He needed to acknowledge his dependency on God. Being rich can be a hindrance to a dependency on God, but it doesn't have to be that way. No matter who we are all dependent on God. He gives to us, and then we learn from him to give to others. We don't lose by giving. We don't lose by sharing. We don't lose by caring about the needs of others. The Apostle Paul wrote about the generosity of Jesus. He wrote, "For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you, by his poverty, might become rich." What do we have or own that was not given to us by God? Think about smart business people and what they have been able to achieve. Who gave them the smartness in the first place? Were they not born empty-handed? Think about big-time farmers and all their successes. Were they not born empty-handed? Think about all the scientists and all the wonderful discoveries that they have been able to make, the inventions made by engineers. Think about all manner of successful people in this world. Were they not born empty-handed? The health, energy, and brain power are all given to us by God. What can we take with us when death comes? As Job said, "Naked I came from my mother's womb, and naked I shall return." The man in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus refused to get involved, and he told a parable. This parable of the rich man who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God is essentially a teaching about faith, trust, and reliance on God. The man who asked for Jesus' help was not thinking right. Neither was the rich man who wanted to relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Jesus wants all of us to change our perspective or to have the right perspective concerning wealth. If we have it, we do not need to hoard it, but rather to do good with it for others who are struggling. In Jesus Christ, you have an inheritance. It is an undivided inheritance. With this undivided inheritance, there is nothing to worry about. Jesus is your abundance. You don't need to work for that. You don't need to be anxious about that. If it comes about, whenever it comes about, that this night your soul is required of you, you have nothing to lose. On the other hand, you are gaining your eternal, undivided, and indivisible inheritance because of Jesus. You have been raised with Christ. He is your life. When he appears, then you also will appear with him. He is your guaranteed, undivided, and indivisible inheritance. Amen.